Everyone faces questions and decisions that require insight and answers as we move forward personally, professionally, and corporately in all areas of this thing we call life in America today. Hello, this is Joe Schofield, and I invite you to tune in every Monday evening from 6 to 7 p.m. as we talk together and hear from key leaders of all ages and backgrounds about your questions. Interesting, informative, intuitive, but always encouraging. Tune us in on BBS Radio Network.
Join Pastor Joe and co-hosts Ron Greer, Dr. Paul Hall, Stephanie Thayer, and Dr. Craig Thayer in Raising Expectations.
Hey, good evening, ladies and gentlemen. It's Monday night, and that's Raising Expectations night. And we're so glad that you tuned in tonight to be with us. We have a really great guest tonight, and so many of you have been talking to me about that, and you're excited. So we're going to get right on with the show tonight. You know, we're all believers. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for our sins, and that gives us a blessed assurance, like the old hymn says. And that also tells us that he's with us each and every day, all along the way, and that when we come to our time to leave this world, we know where we're going. So we hope that you know Jesus. He will raise your expectations and everything that you look at in life. He's already getting the steps ready for you. So again, tonight we're excited to be with you. Raising Expectations covers the width of the nation, and we have people each week, those of you in Rwanda and Pakistan and other places that have been getting a hold of us, Uganda. We are so thankful that you are tuning in. And we want to go quickly tonight to our team. You know us, but just in case you're looking tonight, if we go to the West Coast, all the way to Lompoc, California, there's Dr. Paul Hall, who is with us. Dr. Paul is the retired pastor. He's a counselor. He's a writer. He's a man of God. He's somebody that everybody loves. And the more you get to know him, well, the more you'll know why everybody loves Paul. We've been friends a long time. So how you doing, Paul? You good?
Good, thanks. Good to see you.
All right, good to see you too. We're going to join all the way, get together and go to the East Coast, actually the South part of the East Coast there, so that we can find Dr. Craig and Stephanie Thayer there in Dalton, Georgia, which is not too far from Atlanta, just up the coast there. And Stephanie and Tank are two of the most wonderful people, like Paul, you'll ever meet. Stephanie is a health specialist. She's a businesswoman. She's a counselor who helps people in so many ways. Ladies, look to her because she's their friend, and the love of the Lord just shines through these people. Of course, on her left there is one of the almost finished products she works on. That's her husband right there. That's Dr. Craig Thayer, and Craig is a surgeon. He's a man of God who walks with the Lord, and he's a man that everybody looks up to. They've been done mission work together in medicine, in business, in the Caribbean and Africa. And most of all, he's a great coach, a great water polo coach. And they got two boys that are just really swimming the pool, taking the water out of the pool, doing so great for their schools. And of course, Craig is a referee. So that's pretty exciting to see what's happening there. He's the old pro that taught him what to do, right, Steph? So it's good to see you guys. I'm sure glad that you're with us tonight. And in Texas, we have a wonderful fellow, Pastor Ron Greer, and he's with Man in the Mirror in Georgia, as you know. Ron will be with us tonight. We invite you to look to our website, bbsradio.com/raising expectations. And that's what you can get a look at right now. We had Dr. Schuler's daughter, Coleman, with us last week, Sheila Coleman. And you'll see the different programs that are here. You'll see Jim there, Dr. Jim Robbins. He's just a favorite with all of you, I know. And you'll see some of his work there. And also you see about the people that make up the team here. And you'll want to follow and get a hold and let them know that you appreciate them. And they'll do a lot more. There's Jim right there with us tonight. So we want to save the best to last, because last week I almost forgot. I want to introduce this lady on my right, my wife. Got it, huh, Steph? This week
it's
I don't want you
to... trouble.
That's right. That's right. So I've got her right here. This is the joy of my life right here. She's a wonderful lady. Got her a degree in college where Paul and I went and we're together back in Texas back in the 70s. And she got her master's degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in children's education, counseling, and working with families. So she does an outstanding job. That's why she understands me so well. She's used to working with children. But anyway, moving right along. That works, huh? Yeah, that works good. That worked good. How's that good? All right. So moving right along. But I'm gaining points. All right. Thanks, Steph. Good work there. So anyway, tonight, we don't know where you're looking in from, but whatever your burden you're carrying, any questions, any insights, thoughts you might have, you can always follow us on all the stations that you've seen there, bbsradio.com/raising expectations. You can go there immediately. And you know, we're on many other ones live right now, from YouTube to a bunch of them. There's five platforms. So this is the best one, BBS. So what we want to do right now is we want to welcome and get right to our special guest. He is a very, very special man and somebody that you are really going to enjoy once again hearing. Jim Robbins. I call him Dr. James Robbins. He says it's Jim. He's that kind of a man. He's I guess, the best historian that there is in America today, particularly when it comes to the Battle of Gettysburg and what our nation went through. He's with the Institute of World Politics. He's the Dean of Academics, a senior fellow. You see the things that he has done in helping in the government and helping students. People who are working to come through in this institution here is kind of Ronald Reagan's dream, if I have the story right, but years back. And they're doing an incredible job training people to remember who we are, why we are, what we can do, and how God placed us in this world. So you want to look that up and make graduate studies at the IWP Institute there of World Politics, something that you want to be a part of and maybe see, and spread the good word about what he does there. Look it up and make sure you follow through. Many of you have already told me, boy, I enjoyed looking at that website. So pray for Jim. Pray for the students that are there as we pray for our nation. So having said that, we're going to move right along. We're going to miss Ron tonight. Ron Greer, as you can see, can't be with us tonight, but he'll be back. And so he's down in Dallas, Texas. So we're going to go ahead and begin. And we want to give Jim the round of applause. And Jim, welcome. You're part of this family. Welcome to Raising Expectations. Thanks for being with us. I understand you have been just about with everybody. And I can hardly believe, we all believe, like Paul was sharing, Dr. Hall, that you must be a little bit tired with so much going on. And I know, like we and like our people, we really are interested in what you feel and what you see and what you think is happening with everything in the world today. So, Jim, welcome. Maybe you could just give us a little prologue and what's been happening, maybe the biggest questions you've been facing, and we're with you. Thank you, sir.
Well, hey, Joe. Hey, everybody. Thank you for that really wonderful introduction. I don't know if I'm the most important historian, but...
Oh, we think so.
But if I'm on your list, then that's a great place to be. So I'm happy to hear that. I've been just busy doing stuff with the school and in the media. With respect to our school, right now there are three of our people, either graduates or former faculty members, who are on the National Security Council right now. And, no doubt helping out with what's going on overseas. And we have a couple of high-placed graduates at the Pentagon who have been working on war planning. Wow. So we're really proud of that, if they're able to take what they learned at our school and put it into practice. We're extremely happy about that. So, that's a cool thing for us.
Neat.
And, I've just been, doing my usual thing, teaching, writing, a lot of media lately. I do a couple of things every day. This is another one, although, here it's among friends, but, I'll be on Newsmax tomorrow at 6 a.m. if anybody's up at that hour.
That's great.
I've been on Fox recently and News Nation and One America News and, other other places, trying to get the word out about what's going on and my take on things. So I'm really happy to be here tonight to share all that.
Oh, that's great. Who has a question or a statement? Paul, you had some things you were looking at.
Profound knowledge and the extent that you know and things that you can relate to and relate to us about is incredible.
Yes.
About what? Sorry, I didn't get it all.
Oh, just your extensive knowledge of the entire kind of world history, American history, what's going on currently, your contacts, and just the extent of your knowledge that you convey to us every time is just unimaginable to me. So,
amen.
Oh, great! Thank you. I appreciate that.
That's right. Well, I've got some questions, but I know all of you have some questions or thoughts that he could give this great insight in. Who'd like to ask first?
Hey, Jim, what do you consider the three or four biggest things facing the administration right now regarding the Middle East? What are the big decisions they're really having to look at?
Well, the ongoing war with Iran, I would say, is a pretty huge one. Particularly keeping everybody calm and being able to let the plan unfold, because, you know, we're 2 weeks into this and people are saying, well, we don't want a forever war. It's like, well, give it some time to happen. So, and then with the oil markets and that, you know, the whole Strait of Hormuz issue, and I think that they will take care of that. But it's also good to put in perspective that if you have oil around 100, and today it didn't go up again. Last I saw, it actually went down a little bit, because there was some fear that after the weekend stuff that on Monday, like, it would spike again, but it didn't. You know, oil prices right now are below what they were in 2022.
Oh, my.
Under Biden, and they're below, even further below what they were from like 2011 to 2014 under Obama, when we had really bad energy policies.
Yes.
So I guess, you know, my point is that, you know, those bad policies drove up oil, like, for real, not just like a temporary spike. And we kind of got used to the Trump's pro energy drill, baby, drill. Yeah. You know, those kind of oil prices where it brings it down. So now it goes up to, you know, Obama level oil price, even below that, actually. And people are, you know, upset. Well, so again, get some perspective. They're only upset because they're used to what Trump already did.
Yes.
I mean, it's not ideal. But anyway, that part of the war, that's part of Iran's economic strategy, to make this war painful for us and for countries in the Gulf and other countries. So that's a problem that we have to fix. But it's also interesting to me how the Iranians are actually, they are letting ships through the Strait if they're going to India or China or other friendly places. And so even they don't want to cut off all the oil, right? We don't want to cut it off, and they don't want to cut it off, because that's where they get their money from. So it's kind of a funny war in that respect. So that's one issue for the Middle East. I think the Abraham Accords is another, like, trying to pursue that normalization.
Yes.
And, you know, this can be part of that, because if you can imagine a world in which the United States, Iran, and Israel are all allied, imagine that world, and then the rest of the countries in the region also sort of normalizing. I mean, we've gotten so used to how bad it can be over there for the last almost 50 years that we forgot that in the past, Iran was our friend and our ally and strategic partner. You know, the Shah was a great partner of ours. So if we can get back to an Iran that is a strategic partner of the United States, and pro-Israel, like Iran used to be, you know, it's going to be a whole new world over there. We won't have to be worrying all the time about Middle East terrorism, Middle East, you know, war, Middle East stability. It'll be great. So imagine that. Then I think another issue is what's happening with the Gaza redevelopment. If people Gaza's kind of fallen off the radar screen, no one's talking about it. But presumably, the plan with the Peace Council and the ideas that Jared Kushner laid out with respect to the future of like building this wonderful new terrorist-free Gaza with a lot of foreign investment. I mean, presumably that's moving forward. So, imagine having beachfront Mediterranean property. I mean, I could use a cottage, right? maybe you could too. So, who knows? But I think that hopefully that'll go forward, and we won't have to worry about Hamas or any of that stuff anymore. And then for, well, I guess the fourth issue would just be like cleaning up whatever residual stuff there is. I mean, if when Iran goes away, a lot of the funding for bad guys is going to vanish. And so, God willing, it goes away. So, militias in Iraq or ISIS still operating in Syria, or the Houthis doing what they do, or what's left of Hezbollah in Lebanon, like all these people are going to suddenly be defunded. And won't that be great? Then just the whole thing can settle down. And imagine a Middle East that's safe and prosperous and becomes a good trading partner, good strategic partners with us. It'd be like a whole different world. We wouldn't, ever since the Carter administration, that or maybe even earlier, but particularly since then, that region has just been one thing after another. Wouldn't it be great if it wasn't?
Yes, amen.
Yeah.
I'm ignorant to this whole being an ally with Iran. So I just Googled it really quickly and it said 1953 to 1979. Well, I'm born in 1980. I have never heard that we had good relations with Iran. Wouldn't that be lovely?
Amen.
Yeah.
That's no.
Yeah, not to mention Iran having good relations with Israel. I mean,
Yes.
people forget that.
You said that when we're together. And I'm like, what are you talking about?
Yeah.
That would be
Amen. That's
amazing.
right.
How many days did they have the hostages? It was in the 400s, I think.
440
Pretty
something
sure.
like that.
It's crazy.
Yeah. What do you think about what Hezbollah is trying to do? Are they significant or are they just firing their last gasp? Or are they coming up with these cluster bombs or somebody feeding them, like Russia or China or somebody
Well,
or North Korea?
it's kind of last gasp for them because, I mean, they already suffered a pounding from Israel going back to that Beeper operation where they killed most of their leadership.
Yes.
Their friends in Syria, the Assad regime, went away, and they used to give them strategic depth and help and everything else, and not anymore. Now their client Iran is getting punished, so I doubt the sacks of money are showing up on a regular basis. And, Israel has continued to mount military operations against them. And the Lebanese government is finally saying that Hezbollah must disarm and has to stop being a source of destabilization in their country. I mean,
Yes.
it's about time they stood up because they've always kind of had to deal with it. Like they knew that Hezbollah was too strong. Well, it's not so strong anymore. So, yeah, I think it's kind of last gasp on their part. And again, if Iran goes away, Hezbollah is defunded. I mean, this all
That's
goes
yeah.
back to Iran's energy money. The money they get from selling oil to China, and that money's converted into terrorism and nuclear weapons. So, let's change that.
I read somewhere that if you lowered the barrel price to $52 or less, you would have shut down Iran.
Yeah.
Number.
Yeah, let's do it. I mean, low oil prices are great for a lot of reasons, and that's one of them, definitely. And then it lowers prices here, not just gasoline, but everything, because oil is behind, transportation and energy and everything else. So It lowers prices throughout the system. So the lower we can go with oil prices, the better. I mean, Trump can get them so low that it won't even be profitable to be in the energy business anymore. So, we kind of have to watch out for that. But yeah, get oil prices back down to, $40 or something, whatever they were in the Trump first term. I mean, he had some pretty low oil prices in the first term. So if we can get back to that'd be fantastic.
In an ideal scenario, how would you see this working out with Iran? What happens?
My ideal scenario is they have a revolution and they overthrow their government and put in a pro-US government. I would love to see that. I know that the president didn't make that a war aim because you don't want to be responsible for that. Also, if we say that's our war aim, then the people in Iran might say, oh, good, the Americans will come and do it for us.
Exactly, yes.
Right, which we're not going to do. And even the Israelis are kind of pouring cold water on the idea lately. Which is too bad because if the regime survives, and I don't care who the leader is, they're going to go right back to doing all the bad things that we don't want them to do. And they can sign an agreement or say whatever they want, but they're still going to do it with the added motive of revenge because we took out their supreme leader.
Yes.
And, there's this weird American conceit that we can like bomb people and they won't get mad. Like, oh, we're just going to bomb you a little bit and then we'll go back to negotiations and sign a deal. Well, yeah, you might sign a deal, but you think they're going to honor that deal or you think they're not going to be looking for revenge? I mean, and particularly this part of the world, I mean, revenge is a way of life. So we can't, I mean, I don't know who they're trying to talk to, and it's why the president says, they keep dying and he doesn't know who to talk to, but whoever he's talking to, and particularly if it's the IRGC or the new supreme leader, they will never make a deal in good faith with us. They won't even make, I mean, at least right now they're saying they won't talk to us at all, which at least is honest on their part. But once they start talking and say, sure, we'll, give stuff up. Don't believe it. They're lying because they won't be happy. Well, they won't be happy ever, but they really want revenge. And I'm afraid that's going to be directed at President Trump and his team. But they have pretty good security, so.
That was an issue for the last term also. They've been doing that for quite a while. Do you think that the Supreme Leader being taken out, that Iran could get enough of the people that remember the days of the Shah and remember the things that happened? There was one gentleman I saw today that actually used to be in charge of our naval exercises through the Middle East, but he went to high school. His family was in Iran when the Shah was there, and he became the major. I bet you probably know him, Jim. I can't think of his name. He was really sharp. But in thinking about that, the people would have an awful lot to do because every one of them is marked. They have no guns. I heard somebody say World War II, the Japanese Yamamoto actually said, we can't go on to the West Coast because Americans are armed. They all have guns. They were watching Westerns probably. But in any event, nobody's armed in Iran. So how would that go about? And that would have to be, they can't take to the streets. That would be something interesting.
Well, there are weapons there, but they're controlled by the regime, but they're in stockpiles. I mean, if there's a way to arm people by taking the guns away from their oppressors and turning them back on them, that might be one approach. I mean, it's obviously difficult because the regime has organization and firepower and whatnot, and you'd really have to work at it. And I hope that there's some kind of a plan that someone's working on, whether it's Israelis or us or somebody. I just can't believe that we would just kind of say, okay, fine, we'll end the war. But when President Trump says things like that, you always have to wonder, is he just deceiving them? He doesn't telegraph anything about what he's going to do. His press availability today, he's like saying, "Yeah, I could end the war. We could end it quickly." Is he just trying to create some false impression amongst the bad guys, or we just don't know. So, I mean, this administration is very tight. They keep everything under wraps. And when the president does speak, and people say, "Oh, he contradicted himself." Yeah, because he's trying not to give anything away. That's why. So, I mean, we just have to wait and see. But I would really hope that we have some extremely smart people trying to figure out how do you exploit the cracks in the regime wherever they are, because
Yes.
every day we're dropping bombs on something, and we don't exactly know what it is. But I tend to think it's like leadership people and stuff. Like, they don't want to die, so maybe we can get this to stop if we negotiate. But then the hardliners say no, so that right there's a fissure. And if you
Yes.
can, if you can get in there and somehow split it apart, that would be very good.
Well, I'm just going to say one more thing and punt the ball to everybody, but it came up a while ago. Something that might discredit the hardliners was on Newsmax this evening. And that is the word is out, supposedly by Israeli sources, that the new leader of Iran is homosexual. And if that's the case, that's going to be very difficult to try to work
Justify.
with on
Yeah,
their
that's
part.
pretty funny.
Yeah,
I mean,
that could.
the irony, right? Considering
Yes.
that they hang gays from cranes.
Exactly.
Are they going to change that policy? I mean, that's just so funny. And because where you had Ahmadinejad, the previous president, saying that there's no homosexuality in Iran, and he was kind of mocked for that. But he said no, there is none. He was very adamant. Well, and now here's your supreme leader, so he may have to amend his remarks on that one.
A little bit there,
Yeah.
yeah. Paul, what are you thinking?
Yeah, boy. Listen, Jim, I think it'd be so much fun to sit down across the table from you and just listen. In
That's
terms,
what we're doing.
I know, well, kind of, sort of, yay for digital. But I remember a statement that you made on a previous visit with us. You talked about a crisis of legitimacy. Okay. And I was doing a little research on that today and trying to dig into that a little bit. It appears from the article I read, it appears that they're obviously, because of the protests that we see, there was a divide that was really beginning to open up in Iran. The younger population was really beginning to have some serious issues with the Ayatollahs and et cetera, and things like that. There was one young woman who was quoted. She says, "I just want to live a peaceful, normal life." And I think as we think about that, that crisis of legitimacy, the article seemed to point towards that the Ayatollahs, the supreme leader, was really out of touch with the population. And really didn't have any desire to get in touch with the population, just wanted control. Can you speak to that a little bit? If that made sense as a question.
Yeah, I mean, if you look at Iran and their demographics, I mean, most of the people there were born after the time of the Shah. I mean, overwhelming majority, they don't know anything about those times. And in fact, those times were pretty good by comparison. So now when you have younger people, born in the last 20 years or 25 years, and who are digital natives, and they have access to the internet, or they did before Iran turned it off, and they can look stuff up and see a past where, women can dress however they want, where, there was prosperity, people looked happy, didn't have these religious police nosing into your business and beating you with sticks and or worse in some cases.
Them, yeah.
And they say, well, what the heck? Why can't we live that way? And I think that that's the most of the people who are younger. They don't want the government that they have, and they don't think it's legitimate. Most of them are not religious, which is an interesting thing. I was talking to some Iranians, and they, know people who are back there, and it's not like they're, drinking in the ideology and going to the mosque and doing all of the rituals and things like that. They're not. They just go when they have to, and they don't believe it. So if we can, if we can take advantage of that kind of attitude and say, what are we offering you? We're offering you a life of freedom and, where you can do what you want and prosperity, where it's not a corrupt society that's, controlled by the secret police who, corruptly control the oil markets and things like that. I mean, just basic freedoms. It's extremely appealing. And if it wasn't for the fact that they were disarmed, I'm sure there would be a lot more going on. But I mean, Iran is one of the best arguments against gun control that you can imagine, because, it would be a lot different if they had, even remotely like a U.S. level of gun ownership.
Mm-hmm. Can you
tell me a question? Are we learning anything from our history? I mean, are we learning anything? You think that you think our country's kind of waking up to lessons that we're seeing unfold, over there? Do you get a sense of that?
I don't know. When you look at opinion polling, a lot of people on the left are completely against this war. They won't speak out against the regime. I mean, if you press them, they'll say, well, of course I oppose it, but not really. I mean, it's not like they're making any noise about it. I thought it was interesting how the dead silence from the feminists on the women's soccer team issue, these women in Australia who are trying to defect. And, where are the usual loudmouth feminists who come out and, talk about these issues? I didn't see them.
Right.
Jumping on this when here you have young women in fear for their lives, and particularly on the athlete side, because there are a lot of these activists who are also athletes. And did anyone hear from them? No. So how credible are they? So I don't think those people have any kind of objectivity about what's going on. They just completely look at everything through the lens of Trump. And if Trump's for it, it must be bad. That's their thinking. And which is a shame, because you would think that people could sort of put that American domestic partisanship aside and take an objective look at an international issue or like a cultural issue inside Iran and say, hey, maybe it'd be nice if those women were free and not being, raped in prison because they took a scarf off their head.
Yes.
Yeah. And I saw something earlier today. It was one of these talk shows that I don't watch. And it was a woman who was saying, in Iran, it's Muslim oppression. And here we have Christian oppression. It's like, it was roughly the same. Like, what the hell are you talking about?
Exactly.
Christian oppression. Steph? I'm so curious.
Like, I didn't get that at all. Like, okay. The oppression in this country, really? Because in Iran, the women are controlled by the regime and by the theocracy. Yes. And here, if women are controlled in America, that's news to me.
I'm unaware of it. I'm unaware of it. It's when I was 18, I went to Morocco with my aunt, and at the time, I was like very, very light blonde. So I stood out. And my aunt warned me, like, hey, we're going to be fully covered. I had to go buy, like, linen because it's super hot in the summer. And I knew that it was a popular place for the Europeans to go to. It was really interesting to see the divide. You had kind of old school and new school. And the younger generation was going completely Western wear. They were revolting, and the older were not okay with it. And so I saw a lot of kind of tension there. It was really interesting for me. It was the first time I had been around that culturally, and I was shocked. I grew up in the US where I never thought, and it's true, I was very careful. I was only out in the daytime. I was always with someone else. Like, it was the first time I was aware of, and I would get followed. Kids would want to, like touch my hair because I was so light compared to the rest of them. I was
Yes.
wondering if you could expand a little bit more. You were sharing about gun control in Iran, and that if the laws were different there, you thought the result would be different. Could you expand on that?
Well, yeah, then they could shoot back. I mean, they can't right now because they don't have weapons. But, and the Iranians brought in these foreign militias to do the actual machine gunning in the street. So, I mean, if you can bring in like foreigners who don't care and just tell them to go kill people, then that's what's going on. But I mean, what they really need is the ability to shoot back because these aren't really organized military. They're just these ragtag militia technicals. And the people who could like stand up against that with arms, like the Minutemen. Organize your own militia, but be more organized about it and fight for your own freedom. I think that'd be a great situation. If there was some way we could get them arms, that'd be really good. But raiding the depots and the stores that are there would be really good. Or getting the Iranian army to change sides, because the IRGC is the regime army. If you could get like the people's army to switch. Which is what happened in 1952, by the way. Then it would be a different story. Then you could get a good civil war going, and maybe the people will have a chance. But if you're just a mob in the street chanting, there's no organization, there's no political program behind that. It's just people, just their gut instinct that they want to be free, but you need more than that. So I hope that somewhere the rebels, if there are organized rebels, they will be able to seize power in a town or a province or something and just declare a free Iran. And then, we can then let's recognize them as the government. Do some, let's do it that way and then see what happens.
He's coughing. It makes me think that's what we need to do of what they do to us. So a lot of these organized protests are organized by NGOs or other associations, Antifa, bringing money in and bringing bricks into Sacramento when we were there, and that can be traced. And why it seems like if we were smart, we would send people over there that look like them, organize protests, and get people fired up to protest against the things we want to be for.
Yeah, maybe that's going on. I mean, I read something today that the Saudi Crown Prince, Mohammed bin Salman, was really encouraging Trump to take a hard line towards regime change. And that's great, but hey, Crown Prince, how about helping us out? It's your region. There are a lot of Arabs in Iran. Most of them are Persian, the plurality anyway, but there are a lot of Arabs there too. So maybe somehow they could work with the Arab community to help encourage things. Or, I know that the Israelis probably have some plans where they can do some stuff. It doesn't have to be all us, is my point. But somebody just help these folks out and encourage them to get it done, because I know that the US and Israel have been helping by like blowing up IRGC headquarters and command posts and checkpoints and the Basij militia and those, blowing them up. That's great. Let's keep it up. And maybe at some point the people will finally say, you know what, now's the chance. But if they don't, and somehow this war peters out and they still have the Ayatollah regime,
Yes, that's
it's
bad. Yeah.
not going to work out for us. They will get a nuclear weapon, guaranteed.
I heard there Israel's giving free cell phones to the entire army of Iran.
Love it.
Free, yeah, just like Lebanon. Yeah.
Love it. What a psyop, you know?
Yeah.
Like Israeli cell phone.
Pagers.
Yeah, right. Boom. All at once. What do you think about, again, the Straits of Hormuz? There's so many things going on, but do you think that the Arabs, the Emirates, the Saudis, all of them will kind of join together, Qatar, all of them, and if there's a way to stop them from going any further with this, will they band together as they have with some Air Force situations in facing Iran? I wonder. Or would they
I
stop
don't
that?
know. I think they may do that to defend themselves. I don't think they're going to do that to do anything more than that. They might try to help out with the opening of the strait, but I don't know what they can do to help in particular. It's not like they have big navies and stuff. They rely on us for that. They do
Yeah,
have air
that's true.
forces. They can do some things with that, but that's how they're defending themselves. They're using their aircraft to like shoot down drones and missiles and things. So, I would see them mainly acting defensively to protect themselves, not so much offensively to help us out. But again, if they can help on the political level or the, getting people riled up level, that would be good. I mean, it would help them out for sure. They've had to deal with Iran being a threatening presence in their lives ever since the revolution. And for some countries like Saudi, it's existential because Iran would be more than happy to do away with Saudi. It's the Sunni versus Shiite issue, and it's the fact that the Saudis control Mecca and Medina, which Iran wants. And the only way to get there is you got to go all the way across Saudi Arabia to get there. And the Iranians, if they could, would do it. But they can't. So, but the Saudis, I mean, this is why Mohammed bin Salman is saying take a hard line because, he knows that they're an existential threat to his kingdom. So good, help us out then.
Well, I hear he's not going to ask NATO for any more help, but you pretty well have stepped back being NATO in many ways. But, Paul, you got any other thoughts you had there? I
I'd
can see the
love to
wheel
hear your
turn.
thoughts about
Oh, Nate, yeah.
some of the Arabic embassies have been, American embassies have been bombed. So that broaches the question of kind of micro cells or groups of people that have the ability or the ammunition to do that, which then broaches the question of what about America? We've got millions of immigrants that we have no idea who they are. What's your thought about that risk as well? Thanks.
Yeah, huge risk. I mean, and haven't we all been saying it for years? That, these open borders with people, most of them didn't come from Mexico. A huge number came from the Middle East, Africa, and Asia. How the hell did they get to Mexico in the first place to get inside our country? I mean, it was a whole operation. So yeah, the Iranians or any other threatening group would be fools to not take advantage of that and put their operatives inside our country. We've already seen these like lone actor attacks, been about five of them. And, thank God they're not killing mass numbers of people, but even one dead American is too many. So, it's just a matter of time. The thing about terrorism is, it doesn't take a huge act of terrorism to dominate the news cycle and to win political victories. And they're aware of this. So all they need to do is keep up the momentum, an attack here and attack there. And who knows, maybe a big one. Somebody will car bomb somewhere in New York or in Washington or wherever that kills a bunch of people. I'm really afraid of it. I think we are fortunate that in the first 2 weeks of this war, they've been very disorganized in Iran because we keep killing their leaders. And they it's hard for them to communicate with each other because they don't know if that's going to be the signal that we intercept that locates them, and then that's it for them. So they're probably using runners and passing pieces of paper, stuff like that. So they probably can't coordinate the kind of attack that they might have otherwise. But as they get their act together, they will be able to coordinate that. And we just don't know who's in this country. I know the president said we're probably watching them. And that's, if it's organized, that's true. But if it's lone actors, they are the most difficult type of threat to stop. Because they're not talking to anybody, they're just doing their thing. And then all of a sudden, something blows up.
Frank talked about that too, remember? We take just a minute here and maybe you could think in a minute here about giving us your idea, Jim, insight on how we can be thinking how what you would want us to really see, and maybe how we can pray too, how we can help, you know. But Stephanie, could you take a moment and share a word for us?
Sure. Sorry, I had to run off. I was coughing. You
Oh.
go to the World Wide Web. You can follow along with us at bbsradio.com/raising expectations. It's kind of our landing page for this show. And you can see at the top the last week's show. You can listen to it. You can also listen live to what's going on with BBS. And then when you scroll down a tiny bit more, there's different ways that you can donate to us. We always appreciate that. That allows us to be on the air. And if you continue to scroll down, you can listen to prior episodes. You can even do a search feature there if you're looking for a certain person that we had on. And then if you continue down, you can see bios of each of us as co-hosts, how to connect with us, and then also Pastor Joe and Craig's book. So it's just a really great one-stop shop for everything that you need about the show. And always refer, share if there's an episode you really liked, if it's just the show, that always helps us to just get momentum and go listening.
Amen. All right. It's right there for you, folks. We look forward to that. Jim, it's such a blessing to have you with us. We just hold you in highest regard. If maybe just give us an idea. We've got like maybe 3 minutes. You could close out and tell us how then should we think when you're inside?
Well, I think staying calm and seeing things through. I mean, with respect to this war, there's a lot of panicky voices out there. So, we failed or something. I mean, it just no bearing on reality. So I would say kind of block that out and just let the plan unfold and see what happens. This isn't going to last forever. In a broader sense, I think things are really great. It's amazing to me that we're only like 15 months into the Trump administration. It's completely changed the landscape. I am worried about the SAVE Act and the voter fraud and the gerrymandering and that, the Republicans may lose the Congress, and that would be a shame because then we're going to go through 2 years where the only thing that's going to happen is impeachment. And they'll impeach him one time, two times, three times, four times. They'll just keep doing it just because that's all they have. They don't have any good public policies that they want to pursue. They just want to get Trump. Well, good luck. It's not gonna, he won't be convicted. It won't matter. It's just a big waste of time. It's political theater, but that's all they have is theater and, theater of the absurd, really. But like the thing announced today, the fraud initiative, war on fraud, now that they're uncovering all of the, billions of dollars, where did that $2 trillion, again, the word trillion, you can't even conceive of it, but the $2 trillion that got shoved out the door during the COVID period and the Biden period. Where'd that money actually go? I don't think anyone knows where that money went. But now we're going to find out.
This is it.
Yeah.
Well, boy, Jim, that's awesome. Paul, we'd like to just say a prayer for you, Jim. You do so much for so many people. We want you to know we're praying for you. Paul, could you say a prayer and ask the Lord to give Jim more strength and keep him going?
Happy to. Father, thank you for your love and your grace, the way you cover us. And Lord, we pray your protection over those who are in harm's way, for those who have authority over us. I pray that you grant wisdom, and may we have the courage to follow our convictions as we follow you. And I thank you for Jim. Thank you, Lord, that he does his homework and he studies and he has insight. Thank you that we've had this time to be together. So, Father, in all ways, may we present our lives to you, trusting you as you live in us to empower us to do your will. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Jim, we'll be thinking about you at 6 a.m. We may be tuning you in. Newsmax, we'll be looking for you.
Yeah.
We'll be the
that's
ones
a little early for me, actually. I hope I'm listening.
Yeah. Get the coffee back, Steph. Get it going again for you guys. But Steph, Tank, so good to see you guys. Thanks for everything. And Paul, good to see you, brother.
Thank
and
you.
Great to see you too, Mel. I'm glad you're here. Amen. So we'll look forward to seeing you. Jim, we'll be back in touch. And God bless and keep you. And we'll be praying for IWP and all the ways we can see that you'll get strength and insight to continue to grow great men and women for the cause of what America stands for in Western civilization. And just keep the ball rolling. All right, ladies and gentlemen, thanks for tuning in tonight. And what a privilege to just have Jim with us. So pray for Dr. Robbins, and we'll see you soon. It's only Monday, so you got the rest of the week to watch God work and bless in your life. We hope he raises every one of your expectations in ways far beyond you could have ever imagined. See you same time next week, same station. God bless you.
Thank you, Jim. Good to see you.
Thanks, Jim.
Thank you, folks. Great to be here. Thanks so much.
Friends, thanks for joining us on this week's program of Raising Expectations. We profoundly hope you found it engaging and at times humorous, but most of all, uplifting, so that we may, with you, one topic at a time each week, become more encouraged to move forward to an exciting future in, as we always say, this thing called life in America today. So let not your hearts be troubled, your family, finances, faith, freedom. It can be a great future as we talk, listen, respect, and pull together. Please let me hear from you. You can reach me at 972-922-8556. That's 972-922-8556, or Joe Schofield on Facebook or LinkedIn. It'd be a pleasure to know you, and we hope you'll listen in again next week on the BBS Radio Network.